you will, look with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Last time we considered together chapter 4. These are small chapters, so easy to cover in one setting. And here, chapter 5, we have a description of God's book of decrees. Or you might say his book of decree, what he has decreed. One book, one purpose. And that's what we see here described. Again, this vision that God or Christ has given to John. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the back side sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, incense, which are the prayers of saints, of the justified ones. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne." You see, the word "and" is not in addition to, but "even unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. These chapter divisions that we have here are here simply for public reading. When the editors put them in, they looked at a portion of Scripture to see what could be conveniently read in a public setting like this. But you notice that each one of these chapters, 5, 6, 7, you keep going, 8, 9, 10, they all start with what? "And." We are in a portion of Scripture here that is a continuation of the same revelation. truly regret that interpreters of the Bible have taken not only the Bible and chopped it up into different parts to where you end up with two people of God, one Jew, one Gentile, two plans, two purposes. Everything's 2-2-2, which goes against everything we read about Christ having come and through his death having united together in one body, God's church. Now, there are various descriptions, as we saw already in chapter 4, and that's why I referred to the "and." This is a continuation of chapter 4, where we already saw mentioned the beasts, and we saw mentioned him that was seated upon the throne, and we saw the 24 elders. Now, the 24 elders, again, just for revision, when we read this, that represents the church, 24. It's a book of Revelation is very much a symbolic book of numbers. This is not allegorizing the scriptures. This is exactly how this book is written. You have the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, patriarchs, and you have the 12 apostles of the New. 12 plus 12 equals 24. When we get to other portions of Scripture here in Revelation, we're going to see that same symbolism used with regard to the church when it speaks of 144,000. People say, how do you get 144,000? There's some that say, you know, we got to be literalists. And so you've got people walking around that literally believe that there's just 144,000 seats to be gained. And in the end, we'll see who's got them. So it's a free-for-all. There are people out here right now knocking on doors, even as I speak, hoping to gain one of those seats because they've been told that you'll do it by being Jehovah's Witness. And he's going to reward the best of the best. So everybody's out there. They're vying for it. It's like a lottery. You know, who's going to win the seat? I'm thankful it's not that way. I'm thankful that our place in heaven is not determined by our outdoing one another or somehow having to work hard enough to win God's favor. We're talking about holiness, absolute holiness. There are no degrees. You're either 100% holy or you're not before a holy God. He can't accept anything less. Him, it speaks of him in whom there is no shadow of turning, no shadow of darkness. And you want to make believe that by going out and knocking on doors and getting people to join your club that somehow you're part of that 144,000? 144 is 12 times 12 is 144 times 1,000. 1,000 is used in Scripture to speak of an infinite number. 1,000 days, 1,000 years is with the Lord is 1 day. 1 day is 1,000 years. We saw it here just reading in verse 11. This throng whom Christ has redeemed unto God by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. In verse 11, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. An infinite number, you see. So it's consistent. You establish exactly what it means, and then all the way through, we're going to see this is the way it is. We talked about the beasts, the four beasts. They were referred to in Revelation 4 and verse 8. We see them also again here in verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and the midst of the elders. If you picture this visually, you've got the throne, and then you've got the four beasts close to the throne, and then you've got the 24 elders mentioned. There are some, as I mentioned last time, that believe that those beasts are the ministers of the gospel, described as angels. I think that's comes a little bit from the hierarchy that came out of Catholicism, where you've got you got the clergy, and then you got the people. And the ones who interpret that way usually are the ministers. They feel like they're going to be closest to the throne, and then all the people back behind, as if this is a place of honor. But I believe that the beasts that are described, as we saw in verse 8, same as Isaiah saw in the temple, high and lifted up. He saw the Lord, but there were these angels, cherubim. In fact, in the temple, the mercy seat had golden angels, wings over that mercy seat, representing the presence of God. And they're the same as are described in verse 11, even though it says there's four beasts, principally. Some say, well, that's your cherubim, and then you got your seraphim. They talk about different hierarchies of angels. I don't know. But the whole point is, here's the throne of God, upon which is seated the Lamb of God, God in the flesh, surrounded by these angels that He has preserved in His decree. Some fell, but there's these holy angels that night and day cry unto Him, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," which was and is to come. And then, and again, the four beasts are representative of these angels. But if you talk about numbers, you know, how much is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands? It's just describing an infant number that God has created for no other purpose, decreed that they not fall, but create them for no other purpose than to shout His glory day in and day out. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then, of course, the church. In verse 9, that's a special song. You know, it's a new song. I believe it's described as a new song. It's simply in that these represent those that are part of that new creation, which Christ came and by His death established. It's not something earthy, but this body that He has redeemed. It says they sang this new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood." Notice the design of His death. It says, out of every kindred. It was never designed for every person, but Thou hast redeemed us out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Alright, so, and has made us unto God, our God, kings and priests. In other words, made like Christ, who's God's king. I've set my king upon my holy hill. And the priests were those who, in the Old Testament, served the high priest. You had the Levites and then you had the sons of Aaron. What's pictured here, it's not, there weren't multiple high priests. He's not made us high priests, but He's made us unto God kings. We reign with Christ by His death, but also priests. In other words, our whole purpose is to serve our high priest. We enter in and out of that heavenly tabernacle, His presence, serving Him. And so this is the scene that we have here. Now, this book, actually, in the original, it would be a scroll. It's described here as a book, but it has seven seals. If you can picture a particular scroll that is sealed, back in the day, if it was sealed, there was only one person who could open it, and that would be the owner. That would be the proprietor. That was a seal of authority. And notice here, it wasn't a matter of strength in opening these seals. You know, somebody could have stepped forward and just ripped it, but would have done so illegitimately. But the question is, who is worthy to open it? Who's worthy? Now, when some see this reference to a book, and it is one scroll, and who's worthy to open it, some would say, well, is this the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, you notice it speaks there of seven seals. And as you read on in the book of Revelation, you're going to notice what comes next is the opening of these seals in order. But when they're opened, what takes place on earth, depending on which seal was opened, has more to do than just with whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is there a Lamb's Book of Life? Yes. And those whose names are written therein, they are appointed to eternal life. And not only appointed, their names have been written as a will. The testator has died. And therefore, they have right to the inheritance because of the testator. There is that book that we're going to see. But this book that's being described is really a description of what's to follow in these next number of chapters in Revelation. What I called in the title a book of decrees. There's one decree, one purpose, one will, but as the seals are opened, sometimes there's famine, sometimes there's war, there's death. By the authority of the one who opens it, things happen upon earth. And the book of Revelation is written from several different perspectives to give us the understanding that whatever's happening on earth is really coming from this throne and by the authority of the one seated upon the throne. Now you can imagine John on the Isle of Patmos. This is the John that leaned upon our Savior's breast. But at this particular time in the first century, great persecution. If you were in his place, wouldn't you maybe be like even John the Baptist, beginning to ask, art thou the one who should come? What is the purpose for the Lord revealing all of this to John, that he in turn might put this in writing to be an encouragement to the church of the first century that was going through such persecution? And I'll tell you, I can't hardly read some of the history of what took place without it just turning my stomach. When you've got Nero that literally would seek, hunt down, capture those who profess the name of Christ and tar them up and put them on poles and literally light them for lights at his banquet feasts that he'd have, all the while they were eating the stench of flesh behind them, and it didn't faze him. This is what it meant to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you say we have it awful easy today? How, you know, I can't imagine. But this, even John, history records that he was killed by being dipped in a pot of hot oil, boiling oil. That's how he was taken out of this world. Peter crucified upside down. Every one of the Lord's disciples that he called paid for that identification with Christ with their life. You know, people talk about our history of the Declaration of Independence, how everybody that penned their name to that paper, which is treated so lightly today, but it meant isolation, poverty, and death. Because every one of them was hunted down and isolated and persecuted for putting their name to that document. But when you stop and think about it, and here's John, what an encouragement that this revelation is to know that nothing was happening on earth but what came through the hand of this sovereign Lord that was seated there. And for him to know that this one that was so hated and persecuted upon earth lived victoriously in heaven. He was seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And to know that even though there's a church persecuted and scattered, pursued here upon earth. Yet when the Lord gave him a vision of what was going on in glory, here was that church in heaven, which would have contained Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And, you know, we talk about the 24 elders. We're talking about what was represented by those 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament, 12 apostles of the New, all united as one, living a peaceable existence, doing nothing but in harmony and oneness of mind and heart, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." So that's the picture that we have here. This book is the book of God's providence that determines not only the state of the church, but guess what? The state of the world. The very ones that were persecuting the church on earth were doing so only by the power and authority of this one who had the was worthy to open the seals and unloose it. Can you see how that can be a comfort to us even in our menial day-to-day trials that come our way? We tend to heap a lot on ourselves because go out and the car doesn't start. It's like, oh man, you know, flat tire. Ooh. Well, I'll just go get my second car then, you know. air condition goes out. Well, let's get a hotel room, you know. It's tough. These are things that we just take for granted in God's providence. It's almost as if we consider it a right. But how we should worship in every way, in that whatever He sends our way, whatever takes place. Right now, London's on fire, you know, and the people are in a panic, all talking politics. Just go, 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 go. It's like a chatterbox. You know, they're not doing one thing over there but what the Lord has ordained. And it's a reminder, it's not our world, it's His. And if He determines to shake it up, just like winnowing wheat and chaff, that's all He has to do. So, this is the God that we see here. A God who holds this book in His right hand, which means, what's the right hand? Well, that's the hand of His authority. He's seated upon the throne. And see, you see that? And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book. And notice, written within and on the backside. It's like a scroll. The whole purpose of that statement is to say that there's nothing that's going to happen but wasn't already written. There's no room to add to it. It's written on both sides. It's full. There's no part left undone for man to kind of, okay, let's finish the story. Like you have movie trailers, you got this possible ending, you got this one. Let's put it out there and see what people like best, and then that's the way it's going to go. No, these things are already determined beforehand. And you notice the book is shut up and sealed. What does that mean? Well, unless it's open, you're not going to know what's in it. And it's known to none but God until He allows it to be open. This is the thing with John. As those seals unfold, and sometimes you're going to see it as seals, then it goes back and speaks of trumpets, goes back and speaks of vials. But if you compare, if you were to take a piece of paper and compare each of these, it's not three separate things going on. It's just a different way of seeing what God has purposed in this world and what He causes to be, not only in the church but in the world. Sometimes a seal, sometimes a trumpet warning, sometimes a vial of wrath, but it's all to the same end and purpose, that God is doing His will and accomplishing His purpose. Don't the Scriptures say, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world? And we act like there's new stuff going on. It's just things that God has purposed for scientists and educators and others to discover. But all His works, they've been set forth and purposed. And it's His glory, the Scriptures say, to conceal the matter as He pleases. Men think that it's them You know, we put their name to it, certain discoveries. But all the times and seasons, all their great events, it's the Lord's to do with as He will. It says there it is sealed with seven seals. Again, it's a number, isn't it? Seven, the number of completion, of perfection. So, if it's sealed with seven seals, it's sealed completely. There's no man that can know the mind of God and determine ahead of time what he's going to do. You know, I thought about this morning because I heard about somebody that said one of their friends and acquaintances was killed yesterday in an auto wreck. And I didn't mean it in a slight way, but my response to the person telling me was, no one gets up in the morning and says to themselves, I'm going to die today. Did you? We planned our day. You know, we're conscious that this may be our last day, but we live as if it's not. We go to work that way. But you know, these are things that God, in His decree, has already purposed. I heard it likened to, instruments laid out on a table. Every one of us, our days are numbered. The Lord has determined them beforehand. And whatever instrument He picks up and determines to use to bring us out of this world, He'll do in His time. And that's what's being described here. The seven seals have to do with which is that which is complete and really untouchable unless God's pleased to reveal it. You know, we can't know ahead of time what He's purposed, but we can certainly look back and see what He's determined. So why do we complain? You know, why would any hold a grudge as to how God has directed your path to this point? Your anger only eats you up. It doesn't change what God's purposed. So there's a matter of bowing. And these seven seals being unfolded have to do with what He's purposed to do in this world from the time that Christ came, lived and died and rose again until He comes again. We have a beautiful picture of what we can expect. So the whole mystery of God's counsel and purpose is finished with this world. It's on a timetable. How long? I don't know. You know, maybe another million years. Who knows? I know it's long enough to where in Revelation, some of those that are meeting around the throne are saying, how long, Lord? I don't know. Is there a sense of time in glory? You know, when you're in that state, there's certain mysteries I don't believe we can know on this side, but it's the Lord that's determined it. That's the whole thing. And so John sees this proclamation concerning this sealed book. The crier there in verse 2 is a strong angel. Not that there's any weak angels. You know, we know that as the scriptures say, they're swift. Their description there in verse 8, they've got eyes within and around them. They're there to serve the Lord's purpose. But here, the strength is as one would cry as a champion. That's the sense here. While wretched, fallen creatures will contempt the name of the Lord and any notion that He's sovereign in determining their will, here is an angel of the Lord that cries with a challenge. And it's not, the question isn't asked because He doesn't know. But it's there for us, fallen creatures. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? The emphasis here is to draw our attention that where it says there in verse 3, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. Well, that puts man in his place. You know, you stop and think sometimes about glory and what that entails. And we tend to assume that once we're glorified, once we're in glory, that we'll be like God. Now, there's still a difference. Our right to being there will still be on the same basis as what we are here on earth. What right have I, a miserable, wretched sinner, to even pronounce the name of my Lord only by His blood and righteousness? And so, as it is on earth, Christ came and was among men, but He was above men. You know, He was separate from sinners, is the way the Scriptures put it, holy in His nature. And so, in heaven. But there's the cry, a challenge. If there's any creature who thinks himself sufficient either to explain or execute the counsels of God, the challenge is, let him stand forth and make the attempt. It's just a reminder again, because here's Nero, who purports himself to be as God. In fact, that was the reason why many lost their lives, is because they refused to bow the knee and say, Caesar is Lord. That was the one thing. You came into his presence and you bowed the knee in worship and said, Caesar is Lord. If you refused, it was either to the lions, it was to the gladiators, it was to a brutal death like I described earlier. And while this man is living and breathing, he's influencing men, but the whole point is here, he's nothing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, verse 4 is John. You know, this shows his humanness. We tend to exalt these men, you know, St. John, St. Peter. We already saw that here's the Lord upon whose breast he leaned as a man. But seeing him in glory, you remember that in chapter 1? He fell as it were dead at his feet. You know, we talk about Christ coming, living, dying, and rising again. And as a man, we can identify him. John talks about having tasted and touched the word of life. But I can't imagine what it is to see him as he is in glory right now, in this flesh. If we were given even a small measure of who he is, would we not be the same? You know, how when the word is set forth, how does it affect us? He said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither look thereon. See, we have the benefit of reading the rest of what was revealed. But he's in awe and wonder, what is this? It's like holding your breath. Well, Christ is there, you know. But it was in time that it would be shown to him and revealed. And that's what we read here. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold. Again, this is the church in heaven, in essence, giving comfort and consolation to John, who was alone and yet every bit a part of that church that Christ had redeemed, although not yet in glory. Behold, and notice the two words that are given there, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. What is that all about? Well, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, according to Christ's human nature, that was alluding to Jacob's prophecy back in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, if you look there real briefly. Genesis 49 and verse 10. See, I love this. We're in a book of Revelation, and yet what's written was declared thousands of years before. One scripture. One message, one object. Genesis 49 and verse 10. This is when Jacob gathered his sons together to bless them in their last days. And you can see, beginning with verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Now, put this all the way fast forward to glory. Are they not the 24 elders, the brethren, that will be caused to praise His seed? Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, peace, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Think about it. Gathering of the people be. What people? The people that were given to him. And that John describes here, seen around the throne in verse 9, a people redeemed, not just Israel, not national Israel, but a people redeemed unto God by His blood. That's the only way it could be redeemed, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So, clearly describing this Christ who would come, live, and die, and rise again. Then it says of the root of David, though a branch of David according to the flesh, yet when sinners were caused to see who he was and cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy, they weren't looking just to a man. They were looking to the God-man. That one that God had promised would come from David's roots and would reign on the throne and be king and head over his true Israel and be for his people that consolation and joy. Well, that's the picture that we have here. Here's the decree. You know, God himself said that, Christ said it, that the Father judges no man, but has put all judgment in the hand of his Son. And so that's who we see described here, this one worthy. And notice it says in verse 5, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. What God had decreed had to be established. Christ earned the right. You say, well, he was God. He had the right. Not as a man. In representing sinners, he earned the right to open this book. And for the Father to give him all authority and power. He subjected himself. He was made a little lower than the angels. And humbled himself and came to this earth. And in the form of a man was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that prevailing is what now is the reason, the cause for this book being given to him. We'll draw a line there for this time, and Lord willing, come back to it. I want you to look at, you know, the outworking of God's providence. Everything He's doing in this world, nothing is outside the realm of what's already written. When we're talking about predestination, we're talking about what God has purposed to do with every creature and with every aspect of His creation. That's predestination. Election has to do with what He's purposed to do with sinners in His creation, giving them to His Son, and that special grace whereby Christ has paid their debt. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's worthy regardless. But this is the cry of those when Christ is revealed, to understand that this was His special grace. He could have left me to die the death of that reprobate, but in His grace and mercy, purposed otherwise. But it's all written in His book of decree.